For our scripture reading, we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 26th chapter, Matthew chapter 26, reading the verses 17 through 35. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Our text portion, verse 29 and 30, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Thus far. Congregation, we see the Lord Jesus in the passage that we have read in a setting in which he is celebrating the supper with his disciples, and then we're focusing our attention after the supper. And after the Lord celebrated the Passover, the Old Testament Passover, with his disciples, and then, I believe, dismissed Judas, then he instituted the New Testament Lord's Supper, using the elements that were in front of him in connection with the Passover. He picked up those elements that would speak about the finished character of the sacrifice, not using the meat of the lamb or anything that would speak of a necessary sacrifice in the future, but rather taking elements that spoke of the accomplishment, the finished sacrifice of his own body. And then instituting the supper, after that, he spent some time teaching his disciples, comforting them, praying with them, and even singing with them. And in the Gospel of John, you find quite an extended record of the discourses, and I think you read some passages this morning of that post-communion reflection of Jesus with his disciples. We find four full chapters there. You could even add some of chapter 13 in connection with the Lord's Supper, because it does say at the beginning there, after the supper. And so part of chapter 13 is included. Jesus is speaking very much. He is giving full length discourses to his disciples. And we have that recorded for us by the Holy Spirit. And there's a purpose why Jesus has done that. It is not only in order to equip them for what is about to happen, that is, that Jesus is going to be taken, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be cruelly whipped and abused, and he is going to be crucified, and he will die upon the cross. And Jesus is preparing the disciples for that experience. But beyond that, he is preparing his disciples also for the time that he will be ascended into heaven and that they will be sent out in their ministry. And so we see the post-communion reflections of Jesus having that as a purpose, to prepare his disciple for the future. And we find in our text the word henceforth. So this is on Jesus' mind. He has the future in his mind. What is going to happen after they leave the table and go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he is arrested, and then he is brought before the Sanhedrin, and then before Pilate, and then he is crucified? What will happen henceforth? But even beyond that, into the whole New Testament era, until he returns upon the clouds of heaven. That's what Jesus has in mind in this passage. And he is giving these reflections to equip his disciples for that time. And therefore, also us, equipping the New Testament church for our walk and our challenges in this time period between the first and second coming of the Lord, and the time period in which we will be walking on this earth and struggling. And now it's quite relevant to us as congregation, having just celebrated the Lord's Supper, because now the question is, how are we going to go on? If we have celebrated the Lord's Supper and partaken of it, or even if we have simply witnessed the Lord's Supper, we have seen the gospel signified and sealed. God has, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, spoken to our hearts. How shall we now live? How will we now go on? And so we see Jesus' post-communion reflections equipping his disciples for the future. We see in three ways: encouragement for future trials, assurance of future victory, and singing of future glory. First of all, encouragement for future trials. Jesus, in this passage, and we find that especially in John 15, expounded more, but Jesus does speak to them in his post-communion reflections of the trials, the struggles that are going to be ahead for them. But more immediately, he talks to them about his own suffering, that he will have to die. and that he will have to go to his Father. And as he speaks to them about going to his Father, in John 16, verse 6, we see that Jesus senses their sorrow, their sadness, that they will have to be without Jesus. And we all know what it is to have this type of sadness. You may have to say goodbye to relatives who are going back to the Netherlands, and you've been very close to them, or you've had a nice visit, and they're going. And they're going to be away for a long time. And we are struck with sorrow at the parting. Well, even more so, these disciples. Jesus says, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts." What a tender-hearted Savior, that he is sensitive to the needs of his disciples. He knows what is going on, and he wants to minister to those needs. Even though he is going to anticipate his own suffering, yet he's sensitive to his disciples' needs, and he wants to help them out, to give them some encouragement for the trial that is ahead. And so we see him speaking with a view to the future in this way, with tender-heartedness toward his disciples. Now, regarding the Lord's Supper, Jesus wanted the disciples to do this in remembrance of him. In remembrance of him. And that focus, focusing on him, is the focus also of the encouragement that he gives them. He does not want them to think about him leaving and then to just have their hands go limp and their head droop and walk like the men on the way to Emmaus. That would not be the way the Lord would want us to live either, as those who have been in communion with him. The disciples had been in communion with the Lord, but then they had witnessed the cross. And so understandably, they were sad, the men on the way to Emmaus. But Jesus is saying things now that will help them beyond the difficulty of his crucifixion and equip them for the road ahead. And so this Lord's Supper is going to be part of that equipping. Just as the Passover helped the Israelites, the Passover meal was a meal that provided the means of redemptive deliverance. The blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost, and so the angel of death passed over that household. Part of the redemptive deliverance was focused in that meal, was actually a product of that meal. And so the Israelites also received a meal to strengthen them for the journey. They ate for the strengthening for the journey. And later, the Passover served as a remembrance, as a joyful remembrance of that deliverance. And now the Lord speaks to them, and he tells them that he is going to go and that he is going to leave them. That negative part of his announcement is that henceforth I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. That means I won't be celebrating the Passover with you anymore. This meal of the Passover, which he must have celebrated with them at least two times and possibly three times as his disciples, that will not happen again. And that filled their hearts with sadness. And so right away, Jesus comes with encouragement. Until that day, there's going to be a day when there will be a reviving of this kind of communion. In fact, even better, until that day must be a reference to his return upon the clouds of heaven. He receives all his own to himself, and he will take them into his Father's house, into the perfection of the kingdom. The essence of kingdom is the rule of God in the hearts of man. The rule of God in the heart of man. And at the center of that is his rule in the heart of born-again believers. They enter the kingdom in a very special way by being born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And it's by being born again that we enter in this saving relationship to the kingdom. But God is king forever. God is king over all things. There is an aspect of the kingdom that goes beyond his rule in the heart of his beloved believers. And yet, even though the essence of the kingdom may be now already in the hearts of his people, there is a perfection of the kingdom to come. And that's what he's pointing to. Until the kingdom, he drinks it new in the kingdom, in my Father's kingdom. Now in Luke, we have this statement, a parallel statement. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The fulfillment is coming. This is only a foreshadowing of what is going to come. There's going to be a better Lord's Supper meal, so to speak. The supper of Moses and the Lamb, book of Revelation speaks of it. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourself. And then he said, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. The kingdom is coming in all its perfection. That is what the believer may look forward to, as many trials and difficulties as they might have here below. In all their trials, they may look forward to the coming of the Lord and bringing them into his perfect kingdom. Speaking of trials, Israel, of course, experienced trials through the wilderness journey. And every time, every year when they were able to celebrate the Passover, they could celebrate the fact that God, by his mighty hand and outstretched arm, has delivered us from Egypt. So whatever trial awaits us, the mighty God of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham is with us. And so they could be strengthened by that. God is the King of Israel. He is the one who leads us, and he is the one who has prepared the land of Canaan for us, and there we will go. Well, Jesus explains that the kingdom of the Father is prepared for them, and they will go with them. So this is such an encouragement to them. In John 16, Jesus explains his purpose for telling them these things. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not stumble or be offended. And even though he predicted that they would stumble, as we see in the passage we read, they would stumble. They would stumble in unbelief when he is arrested in the garden. And they protest, no, we won't. We won't be offended. We'll go with the Savior even to death. But the Lord Jesus knows they will have trials. Satan will try to sift them and have them, and they will stumble in their faith. And Jesus will end up suffering all alone, and he will not have his disciples there to support him and to be with him. No, because he is the Savior. He alone will suffer. He alone will provide the sacrifice. What an encouragement if we look at that Jesus was willing to suffer completely, everything necessary for the salvation of his people. And later, this is then okay, not only to equip them for the immediate trial, but he is equipping them for the trials beyond. Beyond the resurrection of Jesus and beyond the day of Pentecost, there will be trials in Jerusalem and persecution of the Christians. And wherever they go ministering the word, the disciples will be persecuted. And the Lord Jesus encourages them. One day, there will be the kingdom of the Father. And those who trust in him will be there with him, celebrating, even though they will be tried and tested. And what about us? What about us in the coming week? And if you were part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you partook, and then you get up from the table and you go home. And in this week, we go into our work and into our task, wherever we are called to work. What will we do? We have been in communion with the Lord through the broken bread and the wine. Jesus has partaken of the wine with his disciples, and he says, I will not drink of it until then. In and through your trials, then, you may look forward to the time when the perfect kingdom of the Father comes and the perfect celebration. Yes, believer, you sat at the Lord's table, and as your heart was directed to the Lord and all the beauty of what he has provided through his Holy Spirit, you were able once more to rest in the finished work of the Savior and to glory in the work of the Holy Spirit. You may receive these words of the Lord Jesus as though he is saying directly to you, one day, after all your trials and sorrows have passed, I will be celebrating the final and perfect supper with you in my Father's kingdom. That is his blood-sealed promise to you. He has signified it and sealed it with the symbols of his broken body. He has said, my body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. And it was sealed through the symbols. And if the Holy Spirit applied that to your heart, the Holy Spirit has also sealed that. Now, secondly, we look at this as an assurance of future victory. I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until. We could put that in between. I will not drink henceforth, from now on, that is, from here on, until he comes back, of the fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Wine was used. The fruit of the vine. And notwithstanding all the attempts that have been made to try to prove that this was simply unfermented grape juice, we have to say that the most honest exegesis of this is to admit that this truly was wine. Using the poetic phrase, the fruit of the vine, but it was wine that was used for the ceremonial usage. The Lord Jesus made use of the cup of blessings for this ceremony of the Lord's Supper. Not some of the other cups which may have represented other things, especially the bitterness of suffering, the bitterness of the the Egyptian bondage. But in the Passover celebration, there were several cups, and the Lord Jesus used this third cup in particular, and this is called the cup of blessings. And the Lord Jesus is saying that he has taken all the suffering. And remember that he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Can this cup not pass except I drink it?" And he did. He did drink the full cup of the wrath of his Father against sin. He drank that cup in order to give his disciples this cup. The cup that is full of blessings. It is a cup that also reminds us of the ceremony that takes place when kings have won victory. And they use the wine also in the celebration of victory. Jesus is saying that he will not drink this ceremonial wine in its earthly form, but he looks forward to drinking wine with them, whatever that wine is that is spoken of for heaven, but it will represent surely all the joy of the blessings of heaven, all the joy of the blessings of perfect victory in all its fulfillment, as Luke says, the fulfillment thereof in his Father's kingdom. Everything that belonged to the character of the Old Testament with all its imperfection and with all its foreshadowing will pass away. And Jesus says, then for sure, everything will be perfect. Everything will be fulfilled and I will drink it new. Now there are battles. Now there are still struggles. And until that day, there are going to be various difficulties. And as Luke says, until the kingdom comes. I will drink it new then. What he means by new is that there will be no bitterness in that cup. Doesn't the book of Revelation speak of that? That there will be no more tears, no more sickness, no more death. There will be no more crying and weeping. All the bitterness that we experience in life will be gone. There will be no fear of death, no talk about the suffering of sickness, no warnings about a betrayal as Jesus had to sound here, about persecution. There will be nothing heard. Then there will be no sorrow at the table. No questioning, "Lord, is it I?" No, he will be at his table with his disciples, and they will all be perfected. He will be there with the saints in heaven, in the newness of his perfect victory, as if to say here, "Fear not, after this valley of tears, I will be sitting with you, next to you, in that place of my Father's house. You will see me in all the glory of my person, in the perfection of my works. You will celebrate with me." The cup of blessings, which now we bless, we receive it still in the context of all the imperfections of this life. But then it will be perfect. We will be past the battlefield. There will be uninterrupted joy and blessedness. When we read of the beginning of this supper, we read that Jesus said, "With joy, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." But the Lord Jesus also is looking beyond this Passover. And he is looking in the statement in front of us to a celebration in his Father's kingdom. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he looked beyond for the joy that would come. Do you also long for that? For that joyful, victorious celebration? Congregation, what are your reflections? These are Jesus' reflections as we hear of them. What are your reflections as you think about having witnessed or partaken of the Lord's Supper? Believers, are not the most amazing words of our text these two? With you. With you. Are you able to embrace those words and to just think about those words with me? Isn't that the heart of the assurance of this victory that the Lord Jesus wants to seal through his word and by his spirit to your heart? As he says, this bread is broken for you. So as that you see that happening, and as you see the bread being given to you, so I'm symbolizing that I have died, that my body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. And now the Lord Jesus is saying, I will drink it new with you. I do believe that he's talking to all his true disciples at this point. With you. What a precious thing that must have been. And we know what Peter would yet go through. He would betray the Lord. We know that there'd be the doubting Thomas, and there would be the questioning of Philip, and there would be all kinds of weakness. But yet he could assure them, with you. Did you not attend the Lord's Supper? Why not? Some may not have come to the Lord's Supper because they are not confessing members. But I would ask, have you been postponing, preparing yourself for confession of faith? Have you not given it serious thought? Are you admitting by not making confession of faith that you are indifferent to your lost state? That you're lost and you don't really care? If that is true, you are in a very dangerous state. Because then the with you does not apply to you. You are admitting in your own conscience, if you're careless about your lost state, that this is not with you. The prospect of being in the kingdom and being in the perfect kingdom has nothing to do with you. Does that not alarm you? But there is a message for you, nevertheless. As the Lord Jesus holds out the elements, and as you witness that in church, being represented by the pastor holding out the elements of the broken body of the Lord Jesus, he is offering you still today salvation. He is calling you to come to him, to trust in him, and also to confess that. Don't postpone confessing the Lord. There are those serious words in Matthew 10 where the Lord Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. His Father. He will be going with his disciples, with his believers. He will be going into heaven, and he will be sitting there at that feast day, and he will be saying, Father, these are the ones who have confessed me before men. These are the ones who have confessed me as they came to the table, he confesses them before his Father in that kingdom. Don't you want your name to be mentioned then too? But there may be those who are confessing members but have stayed away nevertheless. Why is that? Is it because in your own conscience you know that as you read the Lord's Supper form that you actually are still walking in sin, you're still embracing your private idols, you are still rebelling against the Lord, you are still walking in sin, even though you have made some kind of confession, whatever that is, but that you refuse to forsake your idol. And as we read in the context of this awesome example of Judas having been dismissed from the table of the Lord Jesus because he would rather have 30 pieces of silver than to have the Lord Jesus as his Savior. It's an awesome warning to us, isn't it? Oh, let us not hold on to any idol or any sin, but let us repent of those sins and let us turn to the Lord Jesus, giving up everything else for his sake. As one poet said, take the world and give me Jesus. He is more precious than anything else in the world. Forsake it all and follow him. And brother or sister, repent then. In all your trials and afflictions, those who have attended the table, those who have come to the table, maybe with hesitation, with difficulty, the question is, have you been strengthened? The Lord has given his sign and seal on his promise. Now let me speak a little of the third part here, the singing of future glory. What a blessing it is if we may come to the table, we may be assured of victory, and we may be there and have our profession signified and sealed and our comfort strengthened. We read, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They sang a hymn. Literally, that means they hymned. It's really a verb. And there are those who like to use verses like this in defense of singing hymns in church, but it has nothing to do with what we call today hymns. Actually, this is a reference to a type of singing that is performed in worship, connected with the Hallel Psalms, with psalms of praise. And that is what they did. In keeping with the tradition, they praised, they sang praising the Lord. And one of the psalms, Psalm 113 to 115, those psalms that are called Hallel because they have hallelujah in them very often. And they sang this. And probably the section of songs that they sang from at this point was 115 to 118. And that was usually sung in connection with the third cup of the Passover. And therefore in connection with the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now what a lesson. What lessons can we draw from this? Well, first, by Jesus' example, we see here that congregational singing is an element of worship. Jesus instituted singing as an element of worship. And so it certainly needs to have a place in New Testament worship. A second thing it does is it confirms the inspiration of the Psalms, that they have been inspired by the Lord. Surely Jesus wouldn't take them on his lips unless they were wholly Psalms and inspired by the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, it sets an important precedent and confirms the use of psalms for New Testament worship. And finally, here is an important principle which Jesus illustrates, that the proper fruit of spiritual communion with the Lord is praise. If we have been in communion with the Lord Jesus at his table, then there should be singing. Praise, at least. The singing is one of the best ways of praising in worship. And we find this in Acts as well. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out and the various parts of the church's life takes place, and they are together in one accord, and they are breaking bread, and they are in communion with each other from house to house. And then we read, praising God. Praise is the proper fruit of having been in communion with the Lord. The Holy Spirit came down and revived their hearts. Their hearts were full of a sense of the presence of the Lord, and they praised him. And we read, they went out and praised him. Here, when we read that they went out to the Mount of Olives, we know that they went out to a place that was full of sadness, where Jesus was filled with sorrow, and where he was struggling in prayer, and where he was arrested and taken off by the betrayer. But when Pentecost takes place and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the believers went abroad praising the Lord. Congregation, now as we go home, the important thing to remember about our Savior is that he went toward the olive press, and that he paid the price of sin, that he sacrificed his body for sin in order that we may be able to give praise to him on account of all that he has done. And so may that be our desire as we go into this week in whatever we put our mind to, and whatever calling we have, that we give praise to him. You might be asking the question, well, how can I praise him? Because I feel so many shortcomings. I cannot really do what I want. The good I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. There's such a struggle in my heart and life when I try to give praise to God in my life. Well, pray for the grace to praise him. The Lord Jesus prayed for his disciple. Meditate upon John 17. Go through that and see what Jesus, as it were, is praying even now in heaven for you, and pray with him. Pray through the mediator for that sanctification and for that grace. And here's a solution as you do. And as you go through this week, remember him. That's what Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me. And in Hebrews, we read in chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What's that a solution for? Well, as you run the race of the Christian life and all the challenges that there are there, laying every weight aside, the focus is to be on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then it says, who, for the joy that was set before him, suffered the cross. You see, as he is anticipating going to the cross, he went forward. He went out to the olive the Mount of Olives. He faced it. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He went ahead because he looked forward to the joy that was set before him. And that joy is to be with believers in the kingdom of God. May his joy be ours as we look unto him. To him be all the glory. Amen.